Well, thanks again for the music. I circled a bunch of, not a bunch, several things when we were singing. One of them was in Holy, 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 and I don't know, I guess I should have recognized this before, where it repeats several times after you sing Holy, 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 Merciful and Mighty. It's kind of, I'm glad it's, he's both, you know? And it's kind of interesting, the order. It's merciful and mighty. You know, if we had a God that was just mighty, we would be toast. And then this is also one of my favorite songs, Before the Throne of God Above. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Man, we need to, you know, people need to understand they're free through what Christ did at the cross. You know, we don't have to have all the theological answers down. We don't have to know. All we need to know is he died to set us free. Anyway, turn to Mark chapter 2. I'm going to kind of try to do two sections today. And it's interesting, Steve mentioned something about the smell of the oak tree and I'm going to get into that, about how, you know, there's people in this story, there are people that love him, and there's people that hate him at the end. You know, so that's in the middle of this, so we'll get to it. But let me ask you a question. This has something to do with the passage we're going to look at. But how many of you, you know, when you look at TV, there are celebrity endorsements of all kinds of products and people, right? I mean, now they're doing it with candidates. Kennedy came out and endorsed Obama. You know, there was a Forbes magazine that came out with a list of the most credible celebrities. You know who was number one? Tom Hanks. And they rated Brad Pitt above Ted Kennedy, which probably isn't a surprise. But but think of the people that endorse products. Michael Jordan, what's the main product that he endorsed? Nike. Well, he's underwear. Yeah, he does, like jockey, I guess, right, or something. But his mate, Hanes, I guess it is Hanes, forget. But Nike, I mean, he made Nike millions of dollars. Then there was Tiger Woods. Now he's got he's Nike too. But what car does he endorse?
Buick.
You know, Nolan Ryan. Now he's not as big, but in Texas we love him. Do you know what he endorsed? Foundations. Yeah, foundations. You know, so. And I'm like, I was going to call them because I'm like, Nolan Ryan looks trustworthy. You know, if there's anybody that has some credibility out of all those guys, I'd pick Nolan Ryan. You know, this is kind of a joke, but and I picked all athletes, which is kind of funny. What do you think? You know who Michael Vick is? I knew Diane doesn't know. He was the quarterback for the Atlanta Falcons, and he was arrested for dogfights and all this stuff. Well, now he just came out with a new endorsement. You know what he's endorsing? Hush puppies. Hush puppies. That's a joke. But the real question is.
He's the Humane Society.
Humane Society, say. But the real question is, are these people credible? I mean, what makes people think that because, you know, Michael Jordan endorses Nike, Tiger Woods a Buick, and, you know what? It's like we have this whole celebrity thing, and what really makes them credible? And businesses use these guys because the world thinks some of them are really credible. When we look at this passage today in chapter 2 of Mark, this section, Jesus is going to reveal his authority and his credibility. After this event, this is when trouble starts, because they know he's credible. What happens in this event that I know you've heard it since you were their age, this story in Mark, but what it really is showing is this was a line in the sand Jesus was proving he was credible. And something, you know, I mean, I guess we could get off into all kinds of things, but I'm thinking, you know, when you get into discussions about who Jesus is, and that he's, you know, is a really good teacher and a really nice guy, and he did a really lot of nice things, you know, when he draws a line in the sand, you can't just think he was a really nice teacher. Anyway, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, and then hopefully we have time. I'm going to do 13 through 22 also. But this section, and I'll read the verse that, I think you'll pick it out, because it tells us why he did this. But if you'll follow along with me, look at Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 12. And when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many gathered together so that there was no longer room, even near the door. And he was, am I reading the right one? Yes. Near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven'? Or to say, 'Arise and take up your pallet and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, take up your pallet and go home." And he arose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all. And they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I remember teaching this with the kids, and we actually hung them in a blanket and, you know, lowered them down to the ground and, you know, made it kind of a kid's story. But, you know, this was an event that they would not forget. You know, this wasn't just some guy walking in the back door and he, you know, I mean, this had to be a memorable, and you could, you know, it had to be weird. Somebody, the ceiling falling in and the guy being lowered, and this was something that they would not forget. You know, this was something that the people that are around there, that's how it's recorded. I mean, that's why we have these things recorded. People would remember something like this. They would remember what he said. And really, the main point of this is in verse 10. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, this is why I'm doing this. Jesus had one purpose: to prove his authority and his credibility. And last week we talked about he had two purposes. One was to teach and to touch those around him. And now it almost seems like another purpose is he becomes a troublemaker. He was not mincing words with these guys. Several things that I think, as we kind of read through this and we get used to it, again, there were many people there. And you know, these guys that brought him, it's like if you brought your buddy thinking, you know, seeing, and there was the stories were going around, Jesus heals everybody, you know, and you have a friend that has been paralytic for a long time, and you bring him in and you're like, "We can't get in. Well, we got to. We got to figure out," and you can see them kind of figuring out how to get in, and they climb up on the roof and they cut away. Now, it might be easier in our roof to cut it away, but they get the guy in. And it's interesting, when Jesus looks at him, and it says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic. You know, there's a, I started thinking, what does faith look like? I had a discussion with a guy just Friday. He runs his own business, and, you know, he's my age, and he's kind of struggling with, his brother just had kidney surgery, and they, you know, they're hoping it was good news. No, sorry. It was, no, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. Skip that, no. But he, this guy is, you know, he, and he's a believer, and he's struggling with, you know, how do you live your faith? You know, because he worries. We'd laugh about worrying, you know. And yet sometimes I think, am I really living by faith when I worry so much? You know, and how do I give it up? And how do I not worry about my daily stuff at work? And how do you, you know, just take it one day at a time? I mean, I wish I could live. Diane seems to take things more one day at a time than I do. But I think faith basically is going to work itself out. People ought to see our faith somehow. You know, maybe it's the joy they see in us. It would be nice if people saw joy in us a little more. You know, sometimes I look in the mirror and I'm like, man, I look tired and old and not happy. You know, maybe we should look more happy. But and it's interesting that Jesus looked at these guys and just the work they did showed to Jesus that they had faith that something good was going to happen. Okay. And then I thought, well, maybe the fruit of the Spirit, too. Maybe people can see the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I mean, that's another thing I think people ought to see in us. But then as we go through this, and he says, when the minute he's lowered through, Jesus looks at this guy and says, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, that wasn't the reason they brought him. You know, that was not the reason. The reason was he was paralyzed. But all of a sudden, that's where he's drawing a line in the sand. He's connecting these two things now. You know, they brought him to be healed. And Jesus said to him, here's the real issue, you know, and here's what I came for, the forgiveness of sin. And when, the minute he says that, in verse 6, it says, but there were some scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts. This had to be, again, I don't know if any of these scribes ever got saved, but they had to remember this. Because if, you know, I'm sure sometimes you're, mind wanders in sermons and you might be thinking about something else, but can you imagine if you were and I said, hey, Alan, you know, what are you thinking about? And I guessed what it was. You'd be freaked. You know, you would freak out. And these guys had to freak. I mean, did they have a guy to, like we said, there was something compelling about Jesus standing there and to be, all of a sudden their minds are wandering, getting mad, going, God is the only one that can forgive sins. He's blaspheming. And Jesus looks at them and says, and immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Whoa. He read their heart. We talked about that with Ashley, about, you know, it says, the verse was, man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. And I said, how do you think God looks on your heart? Kids, well, because he's always there. I'm like, class over, you know. You don't need to go to seminary. He's always there. I mean, they said it like it was from the hearts of babes, you know. Anyway, but he read their heart, and then he says to them, and I don't know if this was a joke or if this is like, because he says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your pallet and walk? There's like really no difference in the amount of words and how you say it, and I guess For the Son of God, they're both easy. You know, for me, they're a little difficult. But for the Son of God, they're the same statement. Either he could say either one. I could say to you, your sins are forgiven, or God, Jesus could say to them, him, arise and take up your pallet and walk. And then he goes on to say, but in order that you may know that the Son of Man, an aside commercial, the Son of Man is mentioned about 94 times in the New Testament. 80 of those are by Jesus himself. That was a title for himself. Most people think that that came from I think it's Daniel chapter 7. You'd have to look that up. But that in Daniel chapter 7, it's talking about the Messiah. And so there was a whole thing going on here, you know, that the Jews, the scribes certainly would have known Daniel. And all of a sudden now, he's giving himself the title of the Messiah. And he says, I did this so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. All of us, he's blowing all of their categories. You know, this is different. Only God can forgive sin. And now Jesus, this man, is standing in front of them saying, I'm doing this so that you know the Son of Man has authority on earth. So that if we had commercials today, he has just given himself the credibility. Or he's about to, because he looks down and he says to the guy, it's interesting, now he says to him, okay, take up your pallet and go home. He didn't say, your sins are forgiven now. I mean, he says, now, all right, take up your pallet and walk, or go home. And then it says, and he arose immediately, took up the pallet, and went out in the sight of all. And again, you know, this was a memorable event. When people, you know, I remember somebody sarcastically saying to me, do you really think, you know, believe that he walked on water? Like making you feel stupid, you know, like if you really believe that, you're really dumb. And I'm thinking, you know, I wish I would have had this answer right away to say, you know, if there was a God, assuming you don't believe one, but say there was one, do you think God could do that? And then it becomes a dumb question. Now it's like, you're dumb. If you think God, you know, if you believe in a God, you got to believe that he's got to be able to walk on water. And that's what, I mean, for the people around them, this was more than Benny Hinn knocking somebody down on the stage. This was a paralytic guy his whole life, standing up in front of them, walking out the door. Can you imagine that all of a sudden the room packed and they're just leave a path for him to walk out and everybody's like, whoa. Maybe he is who he said he is. Maybe Jesus is who he says he is. And it says they were amazed. They were all amazed, glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. You know, there was no doubt. They didn't need investigative reporter asking the guy as he walked out, you know, when did you get healed? And how, you know, how long have you been paralyzed? And no need. Everybody knew this was real. You know, his one leg, I love when they lengthen some guy's leg on TV, you know, or somebody's healed inside of him. It was not like this. This was something very obvious. And Jesus was now connecting this healing with forgiveness of sins. They all knew what he was doing. I wrote this in my note. And it was the start of trouble for him. Late in several chapters, or chapter 3, not several, we're going to go through from here to this chapter 3, verse 6. There's about four occasions that the Pharisees are there, the scribes are there, and the end result is in chapter 3, verse 6, and the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. This was the start of his big trouble. I mean, think of, you know, he did a great thing. And we talked about this with the kids this morning. We were talking about healing somebody, you know, the withered hand. And I said, asked him, why would people be mad about that, you know? And she said, well, I forget which girl said. Well, last week we learned that Jesus got mad because they were using the temple, his house, to sell things. And they got mad at him. And then he just, you know, went into the temple angry. And it's like now these guys are looking at him and they're ready to kill him for healing a person. And it's like Steve talked about. There's two groups. And it's going to be over and over and over again that there was multitudes of people and many people in the entire town. And 5,000 people are fed. There were a bunch of people that were in love with him and following him. And they understood that he was the Lamb of God. And he was he's collecting sinners and tax collectors and lepers and lame people and, you know, the dregs of society. And then they had kind of the religious people. This kind of is scary. Because if Jesus came back, would he come to church? Where would he go? Would he go down on 35 at all of the bars? Would we be shocked, you know, and say, what's he doing down there? But this is when his trouble starts in chapter 2, and it continues for the rest of the time. And for the rest of the time, we're going to have this one group of sinners and people that just loved being around them. And then the Pharisees and the scribes that just wanted to kill him. I mean, we're so used to the story. Oh, he was crucified. But they hated him. So let's go on. Look at verses 13 through 22. I'll read them and then we'll go through these. Verse 13. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came about that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they began saying to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And John's disciples and Pharisees were fasting. And they came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, and your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, this is where we're lucky. They're lucky he was merciful and mighty, you know, instead of just, you know, that he came to die on that cross and he resisted just stopping at all. You know, that. And Jesus said to them, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom do not fast, do they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear results. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. Basically, what happens in this thing is that Jesus is saying, I'm starting something new. I'm starting something new. And as he's walking along, and there's multitudes following him. He passes by. Apparently there were like toll booths along the way there on some of these roads. And as he's walking, he passes Levi, the son of Alphaeus, at a tax office. You would have to pass these. I mean, we do them today. I mean, how many of you like toll booths? You know, it's like, well, as they were walking along, there was a toll booth, and there was Levi. They would stand there and say, well, you got to, and tax collectors, not Steve, tax gatherers were not just not liked. I've been audited, and I expected to see some burly, mean guy, and there was this petite little lady who was the tax collector that it was going to get us for money because they didn't think I paid enough income tax. Long story. But nobody liked it. It wasn't that they were just not liked. These guys were despised. They were traitors. They were Jews that were kind of taken in with the Romans. They used the Roman power to fleece you for more money, say, well, I know you owe this, but they were despised people. And when Jesus calls him and he says, follow me, it's interesting because one of the commentators said, when he called Simon and Andrew and James and John as fishermen, and they followed him, but they could have, it doesn't say that they did this, but they could have had a fallback. They could have said, well, if this doesn't work out, I can still be a fisherman. When Matthew came, there was no going back. There was no going back. Once he gave that up, and joining himself with this group, there was no going back to being a tax collector. And, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, if you were going to build your kingdom, these aren't the guys you would pick. You wouldn't pick the most hated people in society. It's like, I'm sure you've all had the experience of when you're picking teams, and you're all lined up, and you hate being the last guy picked, don't you? I mean, if you're the last guy picked, you're like, okay, so I'm no good at soccer. That's what you feel like, right? It's no fun. Or I remember in eighth grade when they had the dance and all the guys were on this wall and the girls were on this wall and the girls had to pick, which was like, that was almost destructive for guys. Because if you were the last one, you might as well go home crying, but for Jesus, he picks the worst guys first. He picks the despised people first. And it came about, as he picked them, and Matthew follows him, verse 15, it says, and it came about while he was reclining at the table in his house. Apparently Matthew said, I'm following you and I'm going to get some of my pals. Wait till you guys need to come and see what Jesus is like. So he has a party at his house. And it says they're reclining at the table in his house, and many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. Some people think maybe the Pharisees looked at that and birds of a feather flock together. They might have been, isn't that what they accused him of? Gluttony and drinking, and he was illegitimate, and well, that's why he's hanging out with guys like that. And there becomes this separation of the kind of the outwardly religious and then the sinners and then the outwardly religious. There was a major separation happening that people began to notice. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners, the other thing that happens I mean, if a priest ate with Gentiles, what would happen? Unclean. He was unclean. He couldn't do his priestly duties. You know, but Jesus being God, you know, he could sit around sinners and not become unclean. When you think about that, I mean, it's like, when the scribes and Pharisees saw that he was eating with them and began to say to his disciples, man, he's eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. Why is he doing that? You know, one day he's in the front of church and synagogue preaching and they're amazed. And he's healing people and forgiving sins. Then he's with the dregs of society, the people that no one wanted to be around. And the first song we sang, it said something about the thief on the cross. Though vile is he, my sins are forgiven. There's, as you begin to read this, and I think if we're not careful, we can have a tendency to separate ourselves with the us and them. You know, and that's what the Pharisees were starting to do. Verse 17, and hearing this, Jesus said to them, you know, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And I didn't come for the righteous people. I came for the sick. You know, if you look for a show of hands, it's like, that would be me. That would be me. And I remember one time I was giving my testimony. I think if I tell stories over again, you got to tell me afterwards, like, we've heard that six times, so yeah. But I was giving my testimony. It was at an ordination exam, and I was sitting next to these guys that were from New Tribes Mission. They were like straight as an arrow. You know, they were perfect. They were like, and I was giving my testimony about living in a fraternity and, you know, drinking and blah, 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 blah. And then I got saved and realized I was not this good Lutheran boy. And, you know, and it was like God had to put me at that spot where I realized I was one of these sinners and tax collectors. Because I thought I was the nice Pharisee. I was okay because I went to church with a hangover. My buddies just stayed home. That's how I actually thought that I was more religious. God would look at that as saying, oh, you're way better. But I was given this testimony, and the guy sitting next to me goes, oh, that's really too bad that had to happen. And then Doc Latham, who started Awana Clubs, was sitting over here, this 90 years old, and he leans over and whispers in my ear and says, that might have been the best thing God ever did for you. Because if I would have gone down my religious path of thinking I had made it, so I had to come to the point where I realized that I was sick. That God didn't come because I was righteous. He came because we were sick. You know, think of God looking down on the world thinking, man, they're doing pretty good. Well, I don't need to do this. But he looked down on the world and said, son, you got to go because they're sick. And then John, it says, and John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? I don't know if you remember a few years ago, there was this, who was the guy that was the head of Campus Crusade? Bill Bright. Like he fasted for like 90 days or something like that. I don't know. And they made a big deal out of it. And I don't know about you, but I was thinking, well, I guess I'm not that spiritual because I'm going to eat. I'm not going to stop eating for 90 days. I don't, you know, unless Jesus came in that door and said, Bob, you need to fast for 90 days. I ain't doing it. But they made this big deal out of this. And do you realize there was only one fast prescribed in Scripture? The Day of Atonement. All the rest of them came from the Talmud, which the Jews invented for celebrating other occasions. One fast was prescribed. And that was for the Day of Atonement. So, if you look, and it's okay to fast. It's okay to fast if you, you know, if you, and that's okay. But what happened here was it became a religious thing. Now, Jesus, we're better than you. We fast, you know. And if you, later on in the Pharisees also came up with that you fasted every Monday and Thursday. If you later on in the story, the guy that's going to come to him and he says, one of the rulers said, "And Jesus, and I fast twice weekly." Like, oh, you're so good. That's really wonderful. Fasting is okay, but we better not make it be I'm better than you. And if you fast, don't tell anybody. It'll be better if you don't make a big deal out of it and you just do it between you and God. What Jesus says to them is, guys, nobody fasts at a wedding. Have you ever been to a wedding? Did they say, okay, come over here, away from all the food and the cake, you're going to sit here and fast? Well, no. I mean, the bridegroom is here and the bride is here. You know, this is a celebration. And that's what Jesus says to them. You guys don't get it. While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom do not fast, do they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Days are coming when the bridegroom will go away from them, and then they will fast in that day. And then these two little things, he said, you don't sew a new piece, and I'm not a seamstress, but say you were to take one of my old T-shirts that have holes all over it, and you were to take a new piece of cloth that hadn't been shrunk. You know, if you ever buy a cheap T-shirt, and you buy one that's like huge, and then when you wash it, and you can't put it on, you know, because it shrinks, because it's cheap. Well, if you took one of those patches and put it on an old T-shirt and then washed it, the new patch would shrink up and tear it apart. And what Jesus is saying is you don't put a new patch on an old garment. You don't put new wine in old wineskins. Apparently, I'm not a wine connoisseur, but, you know, they had these bags of wine. And if it was new wine, it would start to ferment. And if the bag of wine was old, it was kind of dried. And if you poured new wine in there, it would start to ferment and blow up. And you lose the wine and the skin. And essentially what Jesus is saying is, I'm not redeeming the old. I'm starting something new. This is something new. It's the new covenant. I mean, he hasn't been crucified yet, but he starts teaching that here. This is a new thing. And the Jews didn't get it. I mean, they didn't get it for a long time. But he's bringing in new. It's going to be the church, and you're going to live by faith, and you're going to come through the Messiah and his penalty on the and his death on that cross as payment for our sin. I'm bringing something new. At the end of this, I think I need to ask myself, do I look at people like Jesus looked at them or how the Pharisees looked at them? Do I look at people and say, you know, I'm way better than that? You know, because I don't go to the bars anymore. Because I don't do this. And I go to church every Sunday. And I got to tell you, I bet you, there's probably many times I start looking at the world more like a Pharisee than Jesus did. You know, how do we look at pick whatever. How do we look at gays? Do I judge them? Or do we let them know how much Christ loved them? What about people, friends that might have had abortions? You know, do we say, You know, I when we talk about it being murder, there was a girl at work that finally told me she had two of them. Fortunately, I didn't ever say, you know, those are bad people. You know, you just killed two babies. How do we look at people? And I just pray that I begin to look at them like Jesus did. You know, that they're sinners and they qualify just like I did. You know, just like me. And God, when Jesus hung on that cross, he hung on that cross for their sin just like he did for mine. And I mean, from here on, in the book of Mark, these are the two groups of people that are going to struggle with him. Like Steve said, you know, hopefully to part of the world, you and I are going to stink. They're not going to like us. And we ought not be surprised and feel down and think, well, because there's going to be groups that think we smell bad. What I hope is that they see something in us that's attractive, that they understand that God is merciful and mighty. Anyway, let's pray together. Father, we as we leave this place and as we go to our own places of business or around our families and whoever we're around, I pray that you would, Steve talked about, you'd give us an aroma that people would be attracted to. That we would see people like your son sees them. As people that need to hear about the saving grace of his sacrifice on that cross. Father, I pray that you would keep us from becoming kind of Pharisaical and we're better than them attitude. Father, I pray that you would protect us from that, that you would remind us about the pit you dug us out of, that we would every day learn to understand about your love and your goodness and your grace in our lives. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.